Good morning again, church. If you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll be there shortly. So this is we started a series, God With Us, is the Advent season. In the back, when the service is over, there is a book back there. It's like a little devotional guide for you all. This is something that will give that you can take along with you, use for the week. It will talk about the things that we've talked about, and if you go ahead, you will see the things that we're going to talk about in the future weeks. But this is like a little devotional guide on what we're doing and what we're having. I just want to announce before we get started that if you do come over for the door hangers and hand these hangers out, my house is a 334 Creswell, so it's about 4 or 5 blocks that way on that side there. If we get everybody, if a lot of people show up to hand them out, we should be done no more, I would say probably less than an hour, but no more than an hour max. So we could use the help, so please, if you can, just meet us over there right after the service. Actually, you'll have to wait for us because we have to clean up, but right after that, we'll get started. So, have you guys ever heard, and I'm sure you have, you've heard stories about people getting lost at sea. It's very frequently you can hear about those things happen. Well, this actually happened in this one case. I want to share a story with you all. In the summer of 2017, there was these two longtime commercial fishermen that went out, and their names are John Aldrich and Anthony Szczynski. And they went out there to set out fish off the shore of Long Island. They went about 40 miles out into the shore, and so they could get ready to do it. And the evening was coming, so Anthony was down below, he was sleeping, and John was getting up, coming up to the top, and he was getting the things ready for that day's catch. So as he's pulling on it, whatever, and the stuff he was working on, the one handle that he was on was really struggling, it was real hard to get it. So when he pulled on it, it snapped. And it snapped, you know how it is when you pull things and it doesn't come loose, and all of a sudden it does, and you jerk back? Well, it jerked back, and he fell off the back of the boat. Now, after he comes up from the water, he starts to scream and holler, Anthony, knowing that Anthony was not going to be able to hear him. It was impossible for him to hear because Anthony's down below. He's sleeping. So as he comes up from the water and he sees the boat far off and he sees it going away, and as he goes up the next crest of a wave, the boat is finally gone. It's out of sight, just like that. He was alone. He's treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Without a life vest, that's why kids, we're supposed to wear a life vest, we're on a boat, but without a life vest, thinking that this was the way that he was going to die. Can you imagine what that might have felt like? I remember Sherry and I took a cruise one time, and it was a dark time, and we got up on the top of the ship, and it's so dark. You see the moonlight, but other than that, and the stars, but it's really dark. You really can't see out there. And we were just joking around. If one of us fell over, man, we're gone. And if you think about that, if you're by yourself and you would actually fall over, and you've heard stories of that too, they fall over. By the time anyone even knows you're missing, that ship is long gone. So your chances are probably slim to surviving. So if there ever was a hopeless situation with John, this was it. Or was it? See, while John was trying to calm down, and because he knew that this death was certain, it was coming. So as he's trying to calm down, he wondered whether about his boots, if they could be floatable. So he took a boot off. He's in the water. He took the boot off. He emptied it out. He put it upside down, and it went into the water. So it created this funnel. And he got it, and it did. It was an air pocket right now. So he took that boot off, and he put it on under his one arm, put the other boot off, and now he's floating above the water. He's not treading water anymore. He's floating above water because these boots of his became like a flotation device for him. So he went from a hopeless situation, now he's got this very small glimmer of hope. It's small, but he still has his hope. And as he's going through there, and as he's thinking about his family, and thinking about that no one even knows that he's out here, no one knows, not his family, not Anthony, no one knows that he's all out here by himself and stranded. He tried to set some goals, and his first goal was just to be able to survive the morning. Just let me get into the morning. That was his first goal. 4 hours later, Anthony woke up. And he realized that John was gone. So what does he do? He calls the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard starts there. They begin their search procedure. Now, the Coast Guard commander, he admitted that he didn't have much hope of finding John in so much of that open water. So John, he made it to the morning. He survived it, and he tried to keep his hope alive, but the hours just kept passing and on and on and on. And there was just no sign of help. Finally, he spotted afar off. He spotted this buoy, this fishing buoy, and so he went to it. He was able to get to it, and he climbed on it, and he was able to hold on to the fishing buoy. So now he's not to worry about this flotation device. Now he's on something that's meant to stay up, and he's on it. So he went from no hope to a glimmer of hope. Now he's all of a sudden got this surge of new hope. But still, hours were going by. Less than an hour later, the Coast Guard helicopter flies by, and John sees it. He's waving, he's flashing, and the Coast Guard picks him up. And when they got him up in the Coast Guard, one of the men says, "Hey, we've been looking for you for 4 hours." And John responded back and says, "I've been looking for you for 12. So miraculously, John Aldrich survived. And if you think about that, that's an amazing story. I mean, that really is amazing hope. Because I know, I don't know about you, I can speak for myself. If that was me in that situation, I know I'm dead. I would have been smarter to think about using boots. Probably had tissues anyway. So it wouldn't have worked for me. It wouldn't have been me. But for John, it was. He had no hope. To a surge of hope until he came through. But see, here's the thing. Hope is like that. Hope is the whisper that maybe these boots will float if I turn them upside down. And my question is, what is hope in your life? What is hope in your life? For some, hope is that first candle you lit after you get a surge that we lose electricity. That's hope. Right? For some others, it may be that the first day you wake up and then you can breathe again after being sick and having the congestion, your nose and all, your brain and everything else stopped up. Maybe hope is the percentage that you have of beating cancer. Whatever that may be, maybe it's waking up the next morning after a tearful and dreadful night you might have had the night before. See, hope is hearing the words, "He'll be okay," or "She'll be okay." Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams. The Bible definition of hope is to trust in, to wait for, look for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. And hope is what we celebrate on this first Sunday of Advent. See, Advent is actually a season of hope. See, the word Advent means coming or arrival. The season is marked with expectations. It's marked with waiting. It's marked with anticipation. It's marked with longing. And Advent is just not an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent looks back to celebrate His birth and at the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when He returns for His children, for the ones who have said yes to Him. So during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, it's assured, it's a hopeful waiting. Now, it's also a season that is marked with what? Hectic business. We have somehow become so busy around this time of year. Probably more than we had the other 11 months. But that 1 month, we become seemingly so busy. We got to get the house together. We got to buy the presents. We got to wrap the presents. We got to do this. We got to do that. And it just seems like it never, never, ever gets done. And you wonder, why is that like that for 1 month when the other 11 months is not as bad? So while we're in this season, we should take this time, this Advent season, as an opportunity to set aside some time to prepare our hearts and to help us, basically, if you want to, place our focus on a far greater story than our own. The story, the account of God's redeeming love of our world. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do this season with all the heckiness going around. See, it's not a season of pretending or covering over. It's not about that. We don't get through it just to get through it. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that when it says God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. See, it's a season of expectation and preparation. It's an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence, with C, more than the hectic season of the presence, with a T. So wherever you are today, on your spiritual journey, wherever it may be, I want to invite you, I want to implore you to come into this season, a time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Yes, we know that Christ has already come the first time, but we're waiting and anticipating for a second. We need to realize that Advent is not a celebration that comes to fix things, from broken families to broken and hurting lives. It's not about that. Simply put, Advent is a celebration that God comes. God comes to be with us. He is the God with us. In the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos, He comes and He makes a way. And that's the way God has been working throughout history. You see, back in the beginning, back in the time when God created and God intended this creation, He walked freely and He walked openly with who? Adam and Eve. He was with us and humanity enjoyed holiness and he enjoyed intimacy with God. But most of you know they count Adam and Eve. What did they do? They chose sin. They chose to go against God. They chose to separate themselves from God and what has divided us from God. And it's keep us separated. And it's the same brokenness that we see in our world today. And that is from the result of Adam and Eve. But you need to realize that ever since then, ever since that sin came into this world, ever since then, God has been working toward restoration and healing and wholeness for us and all that He has made. And that's the, if you read the Bible, that is the over account of the Bible in itself. Throughout it, we see God making a way and giving it and reminding His people of hope that He's still at work, even today. We see in God's covenant, God's promises in Genesis 12:3 is with Abraham, then called Abraham, says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a promise that God gave Abraham. When God encountered Jacob at Bethel, which means the house of God, He renewed that covenant and enforced the hope when He says this in Genesis 20:15, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These are words of hope. You may not feel, you may not sense it, but that's a hope. God's not done with you. God's not done with me. But even then, back in the days of Abraham, back in the days of Jacob and Isaac, a lot of time has passed. Years, generations upon generations. And we humans, we as a people, are very impatient people. Let me give you a quick, funny, I don't know if it's funny, but it's a quick story. My son's fiance was in a line at Dunkin' Donuts. And this lady that was behind her, so there was two cars in front of her, and there was a lady behind, she was behind, the lady was behind my son's fiance, and there was another car behind that. So she's so impatient, now I'm out of the drive-thru, she gets out of the drive-thru, goes around the building, and she tries to cut in front of the two cars that were ahead of her. Well, needless to say, they saw what was going on. They didn't let her in. My son's fiance didn't let her in. And now, guess what happened? The guy that she was behind, he wouldn't let her in. So it literally didn't work out. But let's think about the impatience of that is. How really we look at that as that's pretty stupid. Why would you get out of it? Why not go inside? Why not go inside? If you're that impatient, go inside. But the point is that this lady was very impatient. And we, as a generation, as a people group, we are very impatient people. We want it yesterday. So imagine this happening back in these days, back in the days of Abraham. The scripture says, how long, O God, that was the cry of the Israelite people. How long? So from the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to David to Elijah to Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets, there was a repeating history. And this same history is happening today. It's the devotion to God and the neglect of God. There was a prosperity and then there was recession. There was feast and there was literal famine in the land. There was pleasure and there was pain. And if you think about it, the Hebrew people weren't much different from us. Because when things got good, what happened? They tend to forget about God. But when things were bad, they cried out for God's help again. We're not much different. But through all this, there was this deep and there was this ongoing desire for God to fulfill His covenant and His promise of a Messiah. He would come to make everything right. This wasn't just a happy idea, right? It wasn't just some crazy thought that flowed in and out of these Israelites' consciousness and culture. It wasn't that. This was a deep hope they had. This was their deepest hope that sustained them, that encouraged them, and urged them on, especially through 1,000 of years of uncertain waiting. So in the middle of this long journey of hope, Isaiah was a prophet, and he wrote a lot. He taught a lot. He played a very important and public role in Israel. I mean, he technically was a famous guy in his day, if you think about it. But not always popular. Especially when he was telling kings and the general public things that they didn't want to hear. Like, God doesn't like the way you're cheating poor people. Or an enemy empire is coming to invade and destroy your country. So you can see that he wasn't really liked as much, though he was very popular. But so through Isaiah, though, what happened was God gave Israel and us many prophecies and a promise that the Messiah would be soon coming. In a way, Isaiah was the voice of hope. You probably know some of his teachings. The scripture from the book of Isaiah is popular around Christmas time. We saw one on the screen just a few minutes ago. Let me read two of them. From Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." In chapter 9, Isaiah wrote this, verse 6 to 7, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the future Jesus that we're talking about. This is the future Messiah that's coming. I mean, can you imagine living back then? Well before the time of digital, and probably most written stuff. But hear a message like that? Can you imagine that hope that would jump into the people's hearts and they're saying, "Yes, we're finally hearing something. Yes, this is what we've been waiting for, the hope." Now, did Isaiah understand all these messages and all these promises? Probably on some level, maybe, but on others, levels, probably not. I mean, he sure didn't know when God's timeline would be. He didn't know that. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know when the Messiah was going to come. We're sure of that. Maybe Isaiah, though, thought it would be in his lifetime. Maybe he was wise enough to know that it wasn't his lifetime. It was going to be generations upon. I don't know. But one thing for sure is Isaiah was filled with hope. And God's promises fueled him and it fueled his people to continue for hope for years and centuries. His vision of God with us still fuels hope inside of those thousands of years later. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we've lived for. So as we turn our attention to the Christmas account of Luke, we're going to talk about a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah would have been well familiar with the words and the prophecies of Isaiah. You see, he was a priest. Not only was he a priest, Luke described him as a righteous and blameless. He was a good Jewish follower of God and a spiritual leader to the people. No doubt he held this deep desire, this deep longing for the Messiah who had been promised. But still in shock, when all of a sudden, out of the blue, an ordinary day for him, right? He was going about his priestly duties. God dropped this mega dose hope into Zechariah's world and for the people of Israel. Let me go ahead and read Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And then Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old man and my wife is advanced in years." Verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." So I want you to picture this. You know the kind of person that I try to put myself into that scene, try to put myself there. So I want you to picture this. There had been 400 years since Israel had a clear prophetic voice and message from God. From the time of the Old Testament to the time of the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence from God. And now an angel is coming and giving this news. Now, I just want to give you an idea just how long 400 years is. First of all, do you know the United States is only 242 years old, roughly, right? To give a comparison for us, about 400 years ago, North America was still to be explored by Europeans. Jamestown had just been settled, and Henry Hudson had just discovered the Hudson Bay. I'm not much of a history buff, but I can tell you that's a long time ago. So you think about that. Many lives have come, many lives have gone in between that time. But close enough in time that things are recognizable in our knowledge. So when the angel showed up and told Zechariah that he would have a son who will go before him, as verse 17 says, Zechariah knew the significance. He knew this important information. He was well versed. He knew it. He knew the prophecy of the Messiah. He also knew that that was a time of this miraculous occurrence all the way around. Because you think about that. Remember, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, they were old. Too old to have kids. We're talking 80s, 90s old. Women, imagine that, having a child at 80 years old. And this was a big deal for them. You see, it was shameful, especially to women, not to be able to have kids in those days. And Zechariah and Elizabeth would have wanted to have children. They wanted it. They would have tried to have children, and they would hope, and they prayed to God to bless them with children, but it never happened. And even though they were well thought of, especially Zechariah, because he has a good priest, if you will, the fact that they were childless would have brought shame on them in the people's minds. Oh, they would say, "You know Zechariah and Elizabeth? Yeah, good people. Yeah, but they never had any children." Brought shame to them. So when Zechariah received a special angelic message, he was a bit in shock. Right? If you read on, he couldn't even quick get over his part about him being old and his wife having a child. He couldn't get over that part. You're saying, "Who, me? You know we're old." That's what he's telling the angel. "You know we're old. We can't have children." That's not impossible. I mean, it's not going to happen. That was his result. Or that was his response. You know what his result was? Well, God made sure Zechariah remained silent. Literally silent. Speechless until his son, John, was born. He couldn't speak. Surely, definitely an inconvenience now. But you can imagine, though, even though he couldn't speak, that this hope that he had, that this couple had, because they were going to have a child, but they didn't think they could have one, but the angel came down and said, you're going to have one. And then also about all the people that are around that heard this news, that the Messiah was coming to save them. There was hope, rejuvenated hope. It was like John, who was on that life buoy, on that buoy. He realized that he had a surge of hope. Those people might have went through a time of no hope to a glimmer to now they have this surge of hope. God is about to stir things up and change eternity forever. Hope in Israel was alive again. Hope on earth at its deepest levels was alive again. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, that's all nice and great for those back then. What about for us? What does that have to do with me? Right? You know, they're not fighting cancer or some other disease. Their spouse didn't walk out on them. Right? They didn't lose a job with no warning. They got bills to pay, stacking up, and the kids expecting Christmas presents, not to mention just food on the table. What does this got to do with me? What I can tell you is this, is no matter what kind of problems, no matter what kind of struggles you are facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain that you are in, just let me encourage you to say that do not abandon hope. Do not abandon hope, because hope is still alive. Even in our deepest pain, and even in our most hopeless circumstances, hope is alive. Why? Because God is with us. How can we know that? How can we find that tiny spark of hope when we're on the verge of giving up? Maybe you're like that. I don't see it. I can't. How do I know that? Well, I think there's several ways of us that we as a church, as followers of Christ, that we can ignite and we can reconnect with hope. But God's hope during this Advent season, no matter what kind of circumstance you're facing, this morning, I want to give you three ways that you can reconnect, that we can reconnect with God's hope during this Advent season. If you're a note taker, this is step number first one. We need the first is that hope is based on God's Word. Hope is based on God's Word. Part of God with us is this written Word that He has left us. This written Word right here, what you open your Bible up every day and read, this is hope right here. These are the promises that He's left us, both long ago and today. They are a piece of Him. They are the beacons of hope. If you read this, they are beacons of hope throughout the Scriptures. They are reminders that this Word of God can penetrate our hearts and spirits and assure us that no matter what we are facing, no matter what how bleak tomorrow may look, no matter how bad the pain is, God will never leave us nor forsake us, and nothing can separate us from Him. This is His Word. On the screen, this is going to be Psalm 139. I want you to read along with me. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as of day. For darkness is as light with you. Can you see hope in those words? There's two fast for you. Write it down. One Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Read them at home. Read them at time. He said, you're not alone. Doesn't matter where you go, you're not alone. God said, I'm here with you. I'm by your side. God with us means that He's always will be with us. And nothing can take that away. Because we leave Him, He don't leave us. And Scripture is filled with accounts and words and promises that can revive this supernatural hope within us. And as we move through Advent, as we move through this, let me encourage you to dig into the words of the Bible expectantly. Expecting something. Because God is with us. We can take hope that we are never alone. That He's always working and among us. And that He is not done yet with His greatest and final work of healing. This is to give you a couple other scriptures throughout. Psalm 39 says, "My hope is in you." David says, "My hope is in you. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. My hope is in you," David said. David also says in 1981, this is when David's enemies brought him to his lowest of points, to his lowest. And this is what he says. He goes, "I hope in your word." See, David felt that salvation would come, is what it says. "I hope in your word. I trust what this says. I hope in it because your word says it." Jeremiah 14:22 says, "We set our hope on you." Jeremiah, if you know anything about Jeremiah, he was, "Woe is me." He wrote the Lamentations and he's, "Woe is me." All this going on. He says, "My hope is set on you though." Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope." Be joyful in that hope that God gives us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Abide in hope." And remain in hope always. 2 Corinthians 1:10, "We have set our hope that He will deliver us." They're in the Scriptures, hope. And that's what God's given us. The second way we can revive hope is to put our focus on God's character, on who He's promised to be. So hope's based, number two, hope is based on God's character. There's a small account told in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. And it's really easy to overlook it if we don't spend time. But it's a great picture of hope. It's about a woman. We don't even know her name, right? But she had a bold hope. For 12 years, this woman has been bleeding somehow. No one was able to help her. No one. Doctors had tried, but the woman's condition only grew worse. This was a condition that would affect everything about her, every day of her life. And those of you who have these long-term illnesses, you could probably relate to it. This woman was probably, well not probably, she was considered unclean and she was treated as an outcast because of her health problems. But even people who might try to understand her problem couldn't understand it. Because she didn't even understand herself. But she heard about Jesus. She heard the stories. She heard the miracles. She heard about the healings. And guess what? She believed. Church, we have the Word of God. She just heard it. We can read about it. And yet she believed. Hope had awoken up inside of her. The hope of healing, the hope of a new life. This drove her to take action. She goes, "If I could just get close enough, just to touch His clothes, if just a hem, if I just touch a part of it, if I just do that a little bit, I'll be healed." Because if this Jesus is who He is, says He is, He can heal me. I mean, it was a bold hope she held on to. And it may seem like a small action to us, but she did what she could just to get close enough to Jesus and reach out. And when she did it, it made all the difference in the world. Was it hard? Probably. Think about it. She's working her way through a noisy crowd, a lot of people around. I mean, it's got to have been difficult. Especially with a long-term illness, especially with this problem, and knowing she was branded, she was looked down upon. It had to be hard. But was she afraid? I'm sure she was afraid, especially when Jesus began looking around for all this swarm of people. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, as crazy as they are, says, "What do you mean who touched you, man? There's people all around us. Everybody's probably touched you." But Jesus knew someone touched her. Someone needed her. Or someone needed I mean, I'm sure when she heard that, the woman probably froze in a moment. She probably was like, because on one hand, that she knew that she had been healed miraculously. She knew it. But on the other hand, she thought maybe I was going to pay this harsh penalty for just for touching him. And she goes, it was me? Let me just read some of that from Mark. I'm going to read two verses of Mark. The story is found in Mark, the account of Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 33 and 34. And it says this, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her," this is what Jesus' words, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Man, you see, Jesus connected with her deeply and directly. As God with us. And the healing and the peace and the freedom He gave her changed her life. And that same healing can change your life. This is our God. This is His character. Jesus is worthy. He was and still is God with us. He fulfilled Israel's hope for the Messiah when He arrived that first Christmas. But guess what? He fulfilled humanity's hope after what? The victory over death. The first Easter. And guess what? One day, He will also fulfill all hope and complete God's work of restoration to all creation. That's hope. Maybe today you tried it your way. Maybe today you tried it. The woman heard about Jesus and said, "What do I got to lose? I have hope. I have faith in Him. I'm going to go do it. I have hope in what I've heard." What about you? You have God's Word. You don't have to hear about it. You can read about it. What do you got to lose? You see, this is the promise that He left us. He gave us a foundation of confidence and of boldness. Matthew 28:20. "I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a promise worthy to fuel our hope. Just this alone, we can stop right there and say, "Look, man, I'm with you to the end, man. I've got your back. I've got you covered. I'm with you." That should be enough hope that we would ever need nothing else. But we're hearing throughout the whole scripture of all this hope. And if He can do it in this one sentence, He can do it in your life for the rest of your life. He can bring you that hope. So it's worthy to feel her. Why? Because God is true to His character. He does not lie. It's because of who He is. We can take hope in Him. Number three. Third way we can find and choose hope is by focusing on God's faithfulness. So number three is hope based on God's faithfulness. How's God working your life? What are those moments and memories when you've experienced God's work in your life? You know them. It's rhetorical, of course. You know them. You know when God's worked your life. You know those times that when you had no doubt that He was there and He was working in your life. You know it. Maybe it's been recently. I don't know. Maybe it was a long time ago. Whenever it was, in those circumstances, swirling around you, the things are going on, the presence of God's Spirit was with you. So what does this have to do with hope? Right? Being faith, God's faithfulness, what does that do with hope? What do these memories have to do with the here and now, what's happening right today? See, here's the thing. We talked a little bit about this last week, but gratitude breeds hope. Thankfulness fosters hope. Acknowledgement and appreciation brings hope. Listen to the words from Jeremiah. I started them last week. I gave you two verses. I'm going to expand it this week. But these are found in Lamentations, a book most of us probably won't spend too much time reading. And it goes like this. It's in Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in Him. to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But here's the thing. Did you catch the very beginning of that? But this I call mine to mind, and therefore I hope. He's remembering what God's faithfulness has done for him in the past. Jeremiah understood that there is a hope in the future when we remember what God has done for us in the past. We can have hope in the future when we know what God has done for us in the past. How we've seen Him come through, how He's seen Him guide us through situations we probably never thought we'd get through. He knew that hope sparks like a fire. You think about that in your life. Something happened. It encouraged you. It gave you hope. All of a sudden, you got this rejuvenated power, this strength, man, that you didn't have before. You lost. It came back because it sparks like a fire. It flows like water. It grows like a seed, if you think about it. Hope grows and spreads like a living thing. It can decline and disappear and, yes, even die. But with development, with care, with taking time to understand and to reflect, it can revive and it can develop rapidly and it can multiply. It can expand your knowledge. It can expand your hope. When we remember what was done, to how He's come through in the past. See, sharing this gratitude and hope with those who love and support us can multiply its effects. You see, as we develop this living hope, as we live this hope, things are not always going to go the way we want them. We know that. It's because that's life. We're not in heaven yet. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to have issues. But if we understand where it's coming from, we understand the reading the Word of God, we understand what God has done for us in the past, then we can have this hope. And when we live this hope and we live it, and we live it out, it can multiply. You see, as you develop this living hope, you live a daily life of hope. It can sustain us. It will help you through us. It will help us through our darkest days as we wait for God to move. And here's the thing. Here's key to this. Because what are we supposed to do with it? What does a glorified God with everything, right? So when we live with that hope, and I'm not trying to be, I don't want you to be a hypocrite and being false about it, but a living hope that really lives inside of you, and you know that, look, things might not go my way, but I got hope because Jesus said His word. I've seen what He's done in my past. I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it out. What happens is others can be motivated by yours. There may be people in your life that don't even know the Lord. I hope there is, because they need Jesus. And you are the only contact they're going to have with them. And they can see you living, knowing your life's not perfect, because you don't say, like we do every Sunday morning, we come to church, tell me, oh, everything's great. But inside, you know you're eating yourself alive, you're beating yourself up, but you put on this false front. People don't want to see that, because they know. They'll know you're a phony, they know you're fake. People want to see who you truly are. Yeah, you know, I'm having a tough time, but you know what? I just trust in God's Word, and I'm living, the hope that He gives me is what's getting me through each and every day. People can see that, and people want to experience that. People want to have that. It may not be right away. They're going to wait. They're going to watch, but they want that hope. See, showing hope, this hope can help those without hope. Because, like I said at the beginning, always this time of the year, when do people have the less hope? It's right now. So they keep themselves busy with hectic lifestyles, so they don't have to worry about how depressed they really are. When God says, stop and spend time with me. You don't need to be busy to forget about it. We're not covering it up. We want to get to the heart of the matter. God says, I want to get to the heart of your matter. I want to give you that living hope that you don't have to put on a fake front. So those can help with that hope. That says our testimony can revive or spark someone that needs hope. Look at our mission. Look at our statement on the bottom of that blue sheet. It is so true. It's bringing hope to a community that only Jesus Christ can offer. And how do we share with that? Because we love them, we serve them, and we can teach them. That is what we need to live. So as we close, my prayer in this Advent season is that you will reflect. Right? You're going to slow down from all the business that's going on in your life. You're just going to slow down, stop. You're going to reconnect with God. You're going to reconnect with God by having hope that only He can offer, by knowing we base our hope in His Word. You're going to reconnect with God because we base our hope on God's character. What He says is a promise, which is true. And we base our hope on God's faithfulness. what we have seen, what He's done for us in the past, and that's going to give us hope for our future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for all You've done. We thank You for Your Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You, Father, for Your Word because it brings us hope. And there may be some things in our lives that we need to change. So I pray that as we spend time this season, we get into Your Word. Father, we're thankful for Your character, because You never lie. You always tell us the truth. And we know that the truth sets us free. And Father, we're thankful for Your faithfulness, that You have protected us in the past. You have gotten us through some tough situations in the past, and You're going to get us through these tough situations in the present and in the future. And that's what we're thankful for. And that's the gratitude that we have. And Father God, I don't know the hearts of everyone here, only You do. But Father, there may be someone here today, Lord, that hasn't even received the Lord. They don't know You as their Savior. So this hope thing that you're talking about, they can't even experience it because the Spirit's not living in them. I pray before today is over, before this morning is over, that Father, they would come to myself or Pastor Darrell, and we could share with them about this hope, about this salvation that only You give. Well, there's others in this room that I know are followers, but maybe they're just struggling right now. They have this hope that I talked about that You say in Your Word, it's just diminishing and it's dying in them, Father God. And I pray, Lord, today that this message would revive them, that would encourage them, Father God, through Your Word. I pray that they would speak to myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, that we could pray with them and help them, encourage them along with Your Word. Father, whatever case we're in, Lord, we just give You the gratitude that You deserve. We give You the glory that You deserve. And we thank You for everything You've done. We thank You for things that still yet to be done. And we have this hope that only You give. We ask all this in Your name.